All right. In our last class, we got into an area that I think is really, really, really important. Because it hones in and it fine-tunes a reality that is true in God that isn't necessarily true in our understanding. To jog your memory, I'm not going to write it on the board right now, but what I wrote on the board a couple of classes ago was, what do these three have in common? And I wrote down a living lamb, the incense in solid form, and Jesus of Nazareth. A living lamb, the incense, and we are discussing the altar of incense. And in our discussion, we are seeking to find out what that means in relationship to us. Jesus is a fulfillment of that, but we're Jesus's body. And not only we're Jesus's body, we have Jesus living in us. Amen? No, I don't mean in us. I said living. And our goal is to find Christ more and more and more in the way that he wants to be revealed, because the tabernacle, the habitation of God, the tabernacle, the temple, was God's idea. Before that time, God was not down here in the earth. He was up there, and Abraham worshipped that direction, and da-da-da-da, and then all of a sudden he said, I want to dwell in the midst of my people. And so he said, build, you know, first of all, he said, make it according to what's already real. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, thy will be done. And, you know, we say, I want the will of God. Lord, who am I supposed to marry? Or Lord, who, you know, what, do I go to the mission field or da-da-da-da, or, you know, all that. His will is that Christ be formed in us, regardless of circumstances, regardless of, you know, what's going on in the earth, and his example of that was the tabernacle representing us as his body, as his habitation, and all of the things that were in that tabernacle, representing spiritual things that you can only get from above, or you know, what's above must come down. Does that make sense? And that's a big deal to him, because he initiated all that. Nobody said, "Oh Lord, why don't you come down here and be with us?" That he created us, but it was his idea. Okay, so we can point to our head and say it was his idea, or we can point to our heart and say it was his heart to dwell among us and in the midst of us. And so as I study these things and I look at them, I have to continually take my heart off of the religious aspects of all of this stuff, and it just be in an Old Testament religious theorem that and way that they proceeded, and it has nothing to do with us today. Book of Hebrews says he's the fulfillment of all of that. He's the fulfillment. And in all of the times that he says that, he literally points to us involved in that fulfillment. And he also, maybe you never noticed, but in the book of Hebrews, he also constantly points to warnings if we don't find that. So my heart, my care is, first of all, it's not just for me, but for us. But my heart and care is not that I fail. It's not that. It's not about failing, unless it's failing him. But it's about knowing him and being with him and letting that spirit and reality work in me. But that's not going to happen unless we're seeing him beyond modern day religion. That's a powerful statement right there. Seeing him beyond modern day religion that would never even consider some of these things, and yet Hebrews considered them. And God considered it important enough to retain the book of Hebrews. And it's not just in the book of Hebrews either. I can take you through bunches of books in the New Testament and in the epistles particularly that Paul leans back and says, this is that. We are, talking about the Passover and talking about all these other things. But he's saying it's Christ. It's not an event. And it's Christ in us as we do certain things that are real and alive, not shadows. So I've had the Holy Spirit point out those three things, compare these things. What is the thing that they have in common? Well, a living lamb, if that's for me, I'm not here, okay. A living lamb is... The biggest problem with a living lamb is that it's still living. Now, I'm not talking about in Ireland or a shepherd here in this country. I'm talking about in the realm of how God raised Israel. And we discussed this, so I won't go long. But, you know, God never looked on a field of sheep and went, I just love sheep, in that sense. It was that they were meant for sacrifice, and the sacrifice, when that lamb was sacrificed, that's what satisfied God. And the same with the altar of incense, and that's what I said. The second one was the incense in solid form. there were certain ingredients that God said, take these ingredients and mix them together, and they're going to give a certain fragrance. But he didn't say mix them together and they'll give the fragrance by simply mixing them together, but by burning them on the altar of incense, by their being, and it calls it an offering, it calls it a sacrifice. Well, and then I said last time, of course it does. It's called the altar of incense. We learn these things we get used to titles and waving altar of incense without going altar of incense. It's an altar for incense to lose its solid form and come into a form that rises out of that death and pleases the Father. All right, and the third thing was Jesus of Nazareth. And so we saw within, and I'm going to go back here and address hopefully this class, that living lamb in a little more detail here in a second. Jesus of Nazareth, he healed, he blessed, he was perfect, he had power, all this kind of stuff, and yet nothing eternal came of Jesus' ministry. And this was hard for me when I first realized this, or actually when I first heard somebody say it. A man named Warren Litzman, and I just went, he said, Jesus said, I have not, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it brings forth much fruit. And he made the statement that Jesus is saying, until I die, I haven't even brought forth any fruit yet. And I went, what? You're talking about my Jesus. Well, the Holy Spirit had to reach me and say, your Jesus at this point is the wrong one. Let Jesus of Nazareth die, for God's sake. Let him die. But see, we just say, we don't even look at it like Jesus died on a certain front. We just look at it like he took a 3-day nap and got up. He was down and then he's up. But he died. And a new form came up. With a new body. Us. And so the point being that there had to be a death for anything eternal to happen. And we kind of went through a few of the things, the way you defeat the world through death, not through strength or through the Jesus of Nazareth that had the power or all this kind of stuff. Sin, Satan, through death he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. On and on and on and on. It relates to his death that won the victory. In other words, the slain lamb won the victory, not the guy sitting on the throne that is a slain lamb exalted. Yes, it is the same person who won the victory, but he won it in death, not on the throne. That was an exaltation. That was an exaltation for getting low, for getting so low that he was counted as nothing, counted as worse than nothing, counted as worse because he was. You take two sides of that. Okay, the Holy Son of God is counted as a criminal. And he's also counted as a heretic. And we can add one more. And he's also counted as one who has demons. Well, maybe to us that doesn't bug us so much. But if you're the pure Son of God and that's your accusations, it's a big deal. And for him to go through that and to go through it, you know, Father, forgive them, you know. We would say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do, but they should. Which means we haven't forgiven them because, you know, but they should know what they're doing, but they don't. Well, I'm going to tell you something right now. None of us know it all. We are all in breach of the nature of Christ on a million levels. All of us, horribly bad. But if we knew that to our core, then we wouldn't judge one another. We wouldn't judge one another because we would go, you know, Lord, you know, we would say, Lord, let me get the thing out of my eye and so I can see clearly to judge someone else. And, you know, it's like, okay, well, I admit it, I have a little something in my eye. You know, we have huge stones in our eyes that are blocking everything. You know, God, through the death and then exalting that Son, needs to roll the stones away out of our eyes so that we can see what's really real and important and valuable to the Father. Because this is. And, most of you know, I mean, and maybe it's happened with you, but I mean, one of the biggest accusations against me is all you preach is death. But I preach death that it might end in life for us, but the life that we'll end up with is life out of death, which is a life that will give itself over and over in death, because it's just the way he is. Lord help me. Our times are always so short here. But he didn't just come as an event and say, okay, Father, I will, you know, before that time, I will obey and I will satisfy your heart and I will go down there and I will let them do all of this bad stuff as long as you exalt me and I never have to go through anything like that again. Keep me on a throne and make me Lord over everybody. And we say, well, that's what he did. Yeah, he sits on a throne and his present day ministry is to have you and me come before that throne and him take care of our needs. He's still not about him. He's amazing. You know, we worship and go, you're amazing. You know how amazing he is. And that nature he wanted to put in us. That Jesus, really. Not just Jesus of Nazareth. Not just a healer. Not just a blesser. Not just someone that's looked up to. Because he was looked up to in those days. Not everybody did. The Pharisees didn't. There's always someone who's not going to see Jesus. Did you know that? I want everybody to see Jesus in me. I want everybody to know I'm really with the Lord. You know, just just be with him and let the Father see the Son, and that should be enough. It really should be. But it's not many times, because we're still trying not to be Christ crucified, but gain the glory of Jesus of Nazareth before things go bad, of course. And on a certain front, they always will go bad. They must go bad. What? Why would you say that? Because that's how the Lamb's going to be seen in his purest form. All right. Now, I know that that just sent chills down your spine. I understand that. It used to send chills down my spine. So, God is right now already using what he would term light affliction, or little things. Little things, light affliction. He's already doing it in little things, trying to prepare you so that, not prepare you for bigger things, but prepare to be able to form more of the Lamb in you, so that you are willing, not he's dragging you to the altar and you're going, ah, no, pick that one over there. You know, but you're the one who prayed you wanted to be chosen. I didn't know it was this. Nobody told me about this. I want to be his chosen. Lord, make me your chosen. Okay, come on. You know, grab by the wool of your neck and let's go, you know, as you're clawing. No. You're not ready for what I said. It's got to get bad, okay? You understand that? If that's the case, you're not ready for that. And he knows that. But he'll never stop trying to form Christ crucified, or the Lamb of God in you. He'll never stop. He will never stop. Because it wasn't just an event, and I did it, yeah, and then, yeah. He still wants to live, and he still wants to live in this earth, and he still wants to live in his body. And that's undeniable. That's undeniable. That's his heart, and that's his plan. And so, what does the scripture say? The last enemy defeated is death, because for fear of death, all of our life, we fear death unless we understand death. If we understand that life can truly only come out of death, it really can only come out of that, then we don't fear death. But there's something in us that goes, you know, but it's death in a different form. It's not glorious death. It's not, Jesus, when you walk up to Calvary, we're all going to have banners and everything. Go, Jesus, go. Go, and he's going, yeah, okay, I'm with you, and I'm going to die for you, and everything's going to be wonderful for you. Go, Jesus, go. That's not how it came about. And it doesn't for us. He doesn't clue us into, you know, okay, I'm about to hit you with an opportunity to lay down your life by the Lamb. And so I'm warning you in advance, because you would totally miss it and think this is the devil or somebody else that's been mean to you, or bad weather, or what, you know, you can just go on and on and on, light affliction. But he doesn't do that. He's not trying to warn you. See, that's the fallacy of end time teaching, is that we're trying to warn everybody. And, you know, the example I always use is that, you know, Jesus said to Peter, this day you're going to deny me three times. That's your warning. I'm sure that since you heard it from the mouth of the Son of God, that you'll be fine, you know. And he turns around and does it on that same day. That was a prophecy. You see it? Because it hadn't happened yet. He gave him a prophecy, and it didn't make any difference in his life. And it won't in your life either. You need to see the Lord. And you need to understand his nature. And if you do, it doesn't matter what's coming. Whether it's end time events or, you know. I mean, for me and Jim, end time events are right now. You know what I mean? We're already there. We're already facing our end time events. It's time to just know the Lord. It's time not to be worried about what's coming or da-da-da-da. But if you see the Lord and you comprehend the Lord, and you get that, oh my God, I need to stop. But, you know, Book of Revelation, chapter 1 and 2 and 3, and, you know, John on the Isle of Patmos. And, you know, all of the other disciples are dead. They killed them all, except John. By that time, he was the only one left. And they exiled me to an island here, and I can't do it. I've got no fellowship. I got nothing, you know. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God opens a door in heaven and says, come up here. Shut up and come up here. No. Scripture says, I want you to be shut up to the faith that is afterwards to be revealed. And, you know, and brings him up there. What's the first thing he sees? Lamb, slaughtered lamb on the throne. He goes, oh my God, the symbol of true glory, that this wasn't in vain. And it didn't, I always say that, but it didn't have glorious robes, and he didn't just sit there and go, I'm the victor. He was a slaughtered lamb, as though it had been slaughtered, is the proper thing there. The victory wasn't that he was exalted. The victory was that he laid down his life and God exalted that. That was valuable to God. That's the victory. But that happens here in the earth. You see what I'm saying? The cross happened on a dirty hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull. So we're looking for the victory in so many different ways. We're not looking for opportunities for the Lamb, or we're not comprehending that the Lamb is our life, and the things that come cannot separate us, neither height nor depth, nor principalities nor power, nor things seen or unseen, nor nakedness nor peril. I am persuaded that none of these things can separate me from the love of God. Well, the love of God is what? That you lay down your life for your friends. By this perceive we the love of God, because he gave himself for us, and we ought to do that for the brethren, not for him, for the brethren. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So, it's time to quit. So we'll come back in a few minutes and I'll lash you again.